Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 2, we are in the midst of looking at first ever sermon that was preached by Peter on that day of first Pentecost, what we have been looking at is Peter preaching to those Jews in Jerusalem on that Pentecost day. As we go through this sermon, this is a sermon that is not a heavy theology. This is a very simple message, because he's speaking to people for a lack of better word, we're not very grounded into the word. Right? These were Jews who did not know the Bible, perhaps as well as we may think they knew it. They pretended to be too religious. Their walk with God was more ceremonial and more ritual basis than based on the Word of God. Everything in their life revolved around the temple and temple worship and so forth. And so as Peter preaches to them. And as we read through this text, it may seem very simple for us, because these are things that we are, at least most of us, are very familiar with. And so as we started to look at this, last time we looked at or at least started looking at the four proofs that Peter provides in this text. And as we go through this, although it is a very simple message, it is a work of an artist when you look at an expository preaching. Perhaps you are not familiar with expository preaching. This is something that I try to do every time we have a Bible study. What we are doing on a Sunday night, what we do on a Friday night, as we take apart the scripture, as we go verse by verse, giving you the understanding, the background, and all the implications of the word. That is something. At least my attempt is to give you an expository preaching. And what we have here in the text here is, as I said, a masterpiece from Peter on expository preaching. As he's going to lead these men, all who were gathered around on that day, to see that this is the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. Now, I want to remind you at this time, who Peter is, okay? As we end the book, as we end the Gospel of John, when you look at the very end of Gospel of John, Peter has gone back to fishing. He was a fisherman by trade. Jesus was crucified. Jesus rose. Jesus, Peter walked with him for his ministry for those 3 years. He was we can say that he was Jesus's right-hand man. Yet, when everything is said and done, what we find is Peter is back to doing what he was doing before he met Jesus. He was a fisherman. He was not an educated person. He didn't study under a rabbi. And I want you to remember this fact as we go through this text in front of us, because it's important. Right? Some of you might feel, hey, I'm not educated enough. I didn't grow up in the church. I don't know much Bible. I can't memorize anything. But none of those things matters when God decides to use you. When you are surrendered to God, when you completely surrender to God, you are able to do what God has asked you to do. It is Him who equips you. And so, knowing Peter, just think about it. It was not too long ago that he had denied Jesus 3 times. He was fearful, right? He was afraid. And now this same Peter, who was afraid, who was hiding, and he had gone back to being a fisherman. Now he gets up and he's preaching in front of thousands of people. He's preaching in front of thousands of people. Very first, what we might call a Christian sermon. As the church is being birthed. And so this text in front of us is a masterpiece. And as I started out by saying that there are four proofs that Peter provides to us, it's the one we looked at, which was the ministry of Jesus, his life on this earth. Then we talked about the crucifixion. And then the next two that we are going to tackle today is resurrection and ascension. And I want you to see something here. As we looked at the ministry of Jesus, his life, Peter gives us one verse, and then he gave another verse for his crucifixion, how he died. But when it comes to his resurrection, the next 10 to 12 verses are dedicated to Jesus's resurrection. And this is an important fact, because resurrection is the cornerstone, is the foundation of a Christian faith. Without a resurrection, there is no Christianity. All right, and this is the number of times that I have mentioned this to you. I'm always amazed at how God, leads the Bible studies, the various Bible studies, where we are in different books at a different time. There is no calendar, or there is no everything put together that we will reach the certain stage at a certain time. But I always find it amazing, and perhaps God knows that I need to hear things maybe more than 2-3 times before I get it. Right? Maybe I'm a hard-headed guy. But we are doing a Bible study in the book of Corinthians at another place. And it has us at the exact same place where we are here in Acts chapter 2, which is the resurrection of Christ, right? When you read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it is all about the resurrection of the Christ, that without the resurrection, there is no Christianity. You don't have redemption of sin. Those who died in the hope of the resurrection died, and they vanished. There is no blessed hope. So everything that we believe in, well, we stand on the foundation of the resurrection. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that is the cornerstone of Christianity. And thus he spends a long time in explaining to these Jews, and through that us, those of us who still do not believe, why we should believe in a resurrected Messiah. Turn with me to Luke chapter 24, verse 44 to 47. If you don't want to go there, I'm going to read it for you. But this is the end of the Gospel of Luke. And look what it says there, right? This is coming off that one of the greatest Bible study ever, right? That's Jesus teaching those two disciples on the walk, the road to Emmaus. And he taught them from the beginning, from the Genesis throughout the whole Bible. And he said, hey, this person that you are talking about, that's none other than Jesus, right? And their eyes were open. And one of the things, and I don't even have that, but this just God has brought this into my mind right now. Those two disciples, as they are walking with Jesus, they make a comment afterwards. Didn't we feel the fire? Right, the word of God, when you really, when it touches your heart, it creates a fire within you. And so going back to Luke chapter 24, verse 44, it says, then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scripture. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that the repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. All right, so this is something that is prophesied in the Old Testament, right? The audience that Peter is speaking to, they are Jewish people. At that time, as we have been talking about for the last couple of Bible study, when it says scriptures, it's the Old Testament. It's not the New Testament. It's not the Gospel. They were not written at this time, right? So he has to present to them a Christ from the Old Testament. And as I just read from the Luke chapter 24, even his resurrection after the 3 days is mentioned in the Old Testament. So this is not something that was invented. by the disciples on the day of the Pentecost. And knowing the audience, as we have looked at, you know, 1 Peter brings out scripture or a reference from Prophet Joel. He said the Joel was talking about these days, the days that you are, you know, you are witnessing right now when the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out on all. Right? That's what he quoted. That's what he referenced. And now what he's going to do to give a proof of the resurrection, he's going to one of the person that they revered. Like when you look at the Jewish faith and you look at the Mount Rushmore of a Jewish faith, right? It starts with Abraham. It starts with Moses, right? Elijah is up there. But right up there with all of them is King David. Because all they were looking for is the kingdom of David. They wanted the kingdom of David from Jesus, right? That's why they constantly, you look at Gospel of John chapter 6 and other places, they always, always wanted Jesus to reestablish the kingdom of David. Because they somewhat knew from the Pharisees, those who studied the scripture, that kingdom was promised. That there will, you know, and as we will look at it in a minute, I'm going to give you a reference on that. So they always wanted the kingdom of David. And David is a revered person in a Jewish faith. That's why when we go into Romans chapter 4, as Paul presents that great doctrine, right? How you are, it's not about the works, it's about the grace. It's not, you know, it's not about earning your salvation. That God has given that to you as a free gift. It's not the power of men. It's because it's when Abraham was dead, he was 100 years old, right? That's when he had a child. When he gives you all of those things, one of the examples he uses is David. Because Abraham and David, they really revered them, okay? And so what Peter does, under the guidance, under the leading of the Holy Spirit, is bring them to King David. As I said, this is a wonderful text, right? To confirm the resurrection of God, right? To confirm the resurrection of Jesus, he shows them God's plan from the Old Testament, right? The God's plan for Messiah. Okay, and so Peter takes them, which is where I am going to take you. He takes them to Psalm 16. And the text that is in front of us, starting with verse 24, is Psalm 16, verse 8 to 11. And look what it says over here. I'm going to first read from Acts chapter 2, verse 24. It says, whom God raised up. Again, when we ended the Bible study last week, there was this dichotomy, right? That he was showing them that you crucified him, but God raised him. You mocked him, but God raised him. He is the God. And so he starts with verse 24, whom God raised up, having loosed his pains of death. Just the moment I'm going to spend on that word pain, as I introduced it to you last week, right? That word pain literally means a birth pang. Something is going to be birthed. This is the same word that is used in Matthew chapter 24. And the one thing that I want to mention, perhaps I did not mention that last week, is when you look at this birth pangs or you see this scenario as we had discussed about a woman about to give a birth to a child, right? There is something new that is going to come. The baby that is in a mother's womb, nobody knows. Yeah, you can look at a sonogram and all of those things, but you truly don't have an idea what that baby is going to look like until its birth. And so something new is going to be birthed. And that's exactly what we are seeing with the resurrection, with the pains of death. There was going to be something new that is going to be birthed, which is what we are talking about. What we are talking about is a church, something no one has ever witnessed. That's the same thing in Matthew chapter 24, where he talks about that time of tribulation, that the birth pangs are going to bring that 7 year of tribulation. And then when you know that tribulation is going to be like no one has ever seen, those earthquakes and those all the wrath of God that is going to be poured out, nobody has seen days like that. And so that's all I'm going to say about that pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. And then he says, he brings David in and says, look what he says. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your holy ones to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Right? And this is something we have to understand. You know, many times when God speaks through a prophet, it is the voice of the prophet, but it is speaking of a Messiah. And as we will go through this text, you will see, and I'm not going to read Psalm 16, 8 to 11. You can do so in your own time. In interest of time, I have to move on. But this is what Peter is using to show them that David, as a prophet, was prophesizing about a Messiah. What I just read and what is written in Psalm 16, verses 8 to 11, is speaking of a Messiah. Okay, when you look at verse 25, right, and it says, "For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken." The right hand, as we will see it again, is the hand of strength. All right, when you when a couple is getting married, its groom is always on the right hand side as a protector, right, as the strength of the marriage. If you ever look at any kind of a bodyguard, right, if you see them, they will always stand on the right side of the person that they are protecting. It speaks of a strength. Right? It's so important. It says, therefore, my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. And this is so important. Like, when you look at Hebrews chapter 12, 2, it says he endured the cross because of the joy that was set before him. It's not that that Jesus was glad that he was being whipped and all the pain that he was going through and that he was going to be crucified. It's the result at the end of what he's going through. I think about a student studying for an exam, right? That student might be burning the midnight oil, right? Making a lot of sacrifices, perhaps not going out because he is focused on getting through the school, getting through whatever studies, whatever goal that he has, so he can get a degree and have a certain life. He's making sacrifice. It's not that he's he's happy about that, but the focus is on that graduation day, and then what comes after that. And in that sense, over here he says, therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. The literal Greek translation, right, of that word hope is that my body will pitch its tent on the ground of God. That's what it literally means. It's a very strong language where we see, moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. It goes on to say, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Right? The word leave over here is word abandon. And so it says like, hey, you are not going to abandon my soul in Hades. Right? You're not going to leave me there. You're going to draw me out of there. Right? So he says, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One. Now, that title, Holy One, and you see that title used in the book of Isaiah the most out of all the places in the scripture. And it always refers to Jesus. Whenever you, in the scripture, you read your Holy One, that always points us to Jesus. And he says, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. And this is a promise that all of us can claim, that, there is a joy when we are walking with the Lord, right? And that the way of life, as Jesus said, I am the way, right? I am the resurrection. Matter of fact, in the book of Acts, those who followed Jesus were called, they are following the way, okay? And so what we have here is he very shrewdly goes through this portion of scripture, right? Now, David knew the promise that was made to him, right? If you remember, he has this desire to build a temple for God. And he asked the prophet Nathan, can I build the temple? And Nathan, without consulting God, gave him a go-ahead. As Nathan went back home and God said, hey, no. You spoke out of yourself. I do not want David to make a temple for me. There is too much blood on his hand, right? Because David was a warrior. He conquered. And so God said, no, I do not want him to build a temple for me. But look at, I just want to draw your attention to 2 Samuel chapter 7. And we're going to read a couple of verses from that. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it for you. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 and 13 says this. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, right? This is God speaking to David. I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. This is this is a prophecy regarding Solomon, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And you can read further, but look what he says in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16. He says, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Right, so as we read what is being said, Psalm 16, and what David is saying there, he understood that this is pointing to Messiah, right? He understood that there is coming a eternal king from the loins of David. Okay, the word Messiah. Means, right? Word Messiah means an anointed king. That's why, Jesus Christ is, Jesus is not his first name and Christ is not his last name. The word Christ literally means Messiah in Greek, the anointed one. So God promised to David an anointed king who would have an eternal kingdom. And so that's what Peter is saying here. And what he's saying, and as we move further, you are going to say, you're going to see that David was a prophet. He knew God had sworn with an oath to him that out of his own loins, a king will come who will reign and rule forever, who's going to be a Christ, right? And he's going to sit on the David's throne. Now, let me show you, right, when we are talking about an expository teaching, and those of us who like to preach, those of you who like to teach, this is a great blueprint for what Peter has given us here, right? Look, very first point that he made, David prophesies about resurrection. There is no doubt about it. If you read Psalm 16, he's talking about a resurrection, okay? So he prophesies about a resurrection. David, who you revere, David, who was a prophet, who he was a man after God's own heart, as we know him, right? He prophesies about a Messiah. I mean, about resurrection. Second point that he makes is, David understood that it wasn't him. He didn't qualify. He didn't meet the criteria, right? Because his soul is in Hades. His body did see corruption. Look what he says in verse 29. He says, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he's both dead and buried. So he obviously did not resurrect, because we have his tomb. We visit his tomb. Maybe perhaps at that time, in the time of Peter, there was a tomb, David's tomb there. Look what he says, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us this day, to this day. That means they know that David was buried. He's dead. He's in Hades, right? And his body has seen a corruption. So he couldn't have been possibly speaking of himself. Then the third thing, and something that I already mentioned to you, David knew about the promise of Messiah, that from your loins a Messiah will come. He knew that the Messiah is coming through his lineage, right? Thus, Psalm 16 refers to coming Messiah. That's who he is speaking of. And then to bring it all together, look what he says. So Messiah is the one who is going to resurrect. Right, so it's very clear from 1:16, he spoke of resurrection. It wasn't him. He was talking about a Messiah, right? He's referring to Messiah. And that Messiah is the one who's not going to be in Hades, nor his body going to see corruption. So David is pointing us to Messiah. And then when we get to verse 32, he lowers the boom. First, let me read verse 31. He says, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ. This is what David was pointing to, was the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Just in case if you thought I was making all of these things up, it's written right there on the pages of the scripture. Right, he spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, and that his soul was not left in Hades, nor his flesh saw corruption. And then in 32, he lowers the boom. Look what he says: this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Right? So in the verse 32, he says, Jesus of Nazareth, and again, I want to remind you, he used that title because they used that title to mock Jesus, because nothing good comes out of Nazareth. So he says, this Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah, the one that you you killed, the one you crucified, right? But God raised him up, right? And that's something I want us to remember this, right? I think it was last week I had made a mention of this. If you look at verse 23, you look at verse 24, you look at what we are seeing here in verse 30 and verse 33 and so forth. It is God. It is God who's doing all of this. It's God who's orchestrating all that we are seeing here, right? It says that this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. And now he's presenting himself because he's standing in front of them. They are familiar with Peter and the apostles, that we saw this resurrected Christ. As I started out this Bible study by telling you about the importance of resurrection, remember when they were choosing Matthias, all right, or they were going to choose an apostle to replace Judas, one of the criteria was that they would be a witness of a resurrected Christ. Right? That is so important. And so once again he reminds them that of which we are all witnesses. And then he speaks to them about his ascension. Right? He says, therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Right? He tied everything back. What we started looking at all the way back in verse 14, because they were mocking them. They were accusing the apostles of being drunk because they were hearing the apostles speak in their own language. And what Peter did just now, this lengthy text that we studied over the 2-3 week period from verse 14 all the way to verse 33, he's saying that as it is written, he came, he died, he resurrected, now he's ascended, and he's sitting at the right hand of God the Father, as it is written in the scripture. And as he promised, as he had given a reference from the prophet Joel and other places where it is written about the Holy Spirit. For those of us who are familiar with the New Testament, right? Jesus said to disciples, when I go, I will send you a comforter. There was a promise of the Holy Spirit. That's what we have been studying in the book of Acts. And what Peter is saying to those Jews standing there, those men numbered in 1,000, is what you are witnessing right now. us speaking to you in a different language, me preaching to you, me presenting you this Messiah is the doing of the Holy Spirit. Right? It says he poured out this which you now see and hear. What we are witnessing, what is going on in the world since those days, right? Since that sermon on the day of the Pentecost to where the church is today, right? Millions of people who have come to Christ. Billions probably have come to Christ through the history of the world. And there are people who are being saved. It is Holy Spirit's doing. It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to build the church. What a masterful preaching we have, right? What a masterful preaching we have. And look what he says, and he he brings it all together in verse 34. He says, "For David did not ascend into heaven." Right? David is dead. He's buried, right? He didn't in heaven, but he himself, this is David, he himself said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." Right? This is Psalm 110, verse 1, if you want to look it up. Directly speaking of the Messiah. If you want to do your own little study, okay, do a study on the footstool in the Bible. You will have a great understanding of what is being said. It's not that many verses. You can do it. It's a wonderful study to do. It says, "Until I make your enemies your footstool." Therefore, right? Therefore, verse 36. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." He's the Lord and Christ. Now, the word that is used here for assuredly, right, is only used, I think, two times in the New Testament. It means absolutely, with perfect certainty and no doubt, that you would know that you have made him a Lord and Christ. That is a question that all of us need to answer. You know, as we go through life, there are many questions that we have to answer. Okay, depending on what stage of life that you are in, right? If you happen to be a teenager, right, and you happen to like a boy or a girl, right, and all you are praying before that, the question you have is, "I hope I don't get a pimple." Right? I hope I don't get a pimple. The life is pretty simple when you are young. If you happen to be a senior in a high school, you are preoccupied about answering one question: what are you going to do after high school? Which college you are going to go to, or what degree you want to pursue. And once you come out of the college, then your focus is on the career. That, hey, where am I going to get my job? What am I going to do? That is the pressing question in your life. Perhaps at that same time, the pressing question comes is, hey, I want to meet somebody that I'm going to spend the rest of my life with, right? Perhaps you're looking for a life partner, right? Perhaps you are with someone that you have been dating and you are trying to decide, is she the person? Is he the person? Or do I need to move on and find somebody who's more suitable to me? Right. Once you decide, this is the person, then every question that you have is regarding, when am I going to get married? Right. Where are we going to live? Moves on to the kids, and then it moves on to the house. So different stages of life, you have different questions. Right. The age that I am, okay, on the other side of 50, we just wonder about what's going to hurt next tomorrow. Right, which joint is going to cause some pain, right? Or which doctor you got to go see and whatnot. Maybe perhaps some of you are at the same place as me, And so there are pressing questions throughout our life. But there is one question that is more pressing than every other question in your life, no matter what stage of life you are in, whether you are 10-year-old, whether you are 50-year-old, whether you are 80-year-old, wherever you are in your life, there is one question, right? And what I want to present to you, this just a picture in your mind, Jesus on a trial, right? The Jews are on one side. Pilate is standing over there, and he's presiding over what is going on. They are accusing him. There are people who are screaming, saying, "Crucify him, right? They want him dead. And Pilate asks a question. He says, what do you want me to do with this man, Jesus? And that is a question every single one of us need to answer in our life. What are you going to do with this man, Jesus? This man, Jesus, requires an answer. Right? As I believe it is C.S. Lewis who famously has said this, what Jesus claimed to be, right? What Jesus claimed to be, what he said, I am God. Either he's a lunatic or he's God. Either he was a lunatic and his work, right? The evidence that we have, we know that he was not a lunatic. He was either a lunatic or he was a God. You need to answer this question. And anytime you have an expository teaching, it always brings the person to answer a question. And perhaps today, some of you who's listening today over the Zoom, perhaps you are going to be listening to this teaching somewhere on the remote part of the world, that this at some other time. I don't know when you're going to listen to, where you are going to be. Maybe perhaps you are going to be in some nation where Christianity is being persecuted. Perhaps you're going to be listening to this in China or in Middle East. Wherever you are sitting, no matter what circumstances that you are sitting under, you need to answer this question. What are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do with Jesus? Because that is a question that every person needs to answer. Okay? That's the question everyone needs to. Because without him, as it is so famously said, without him, it's hell. Right? Without him, you are headed to hell. And so, as we end this Bible study, I want to draw your attention to Acts chapter 17, verse 31. I'm sorry, verse 32. Acts chapter 17, verse 32. All right, look what it says over there. It says, "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead," and all of you who are listening to me at this point, you have heard of the resurrection of the dead. Okay. That there is, you have no more excuse. You cannot go to God and say, "Hey, I never heard of who Jesus was. I never heard of a resurrected Christ." All of you have heard it. It says, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, it says, some mocked, while others said, "We will hear you again on this matter." And then it goes on to say that Paul departed. However, some men joined him and believed. Which group do you belong in? Are you a mocker, or are you one that says, "I don't have a time yet. I will deal with this later. This is not a pressing question for me right now. I want to focus on my career. I want to focus on my marriage. I want to raise my kids, right? I want to live life. I want to enjoy my life." Right? Whatever that is that you are preoccupied with, if that's the case, I want to remind you that tomorrow is not promised to anyone. Your next breath is not promised to you. Your life can be taken away. It's fragile. And if you die without Christ, this is a question that you have to answer. If you die without Christ, that, as I said earlier, it's hell. Without Jesus, it's hell. There is no other answer. There is nowhere for me to sugarcoat this. Right? This is a very black and white thing. Right? There is no gray area. Either you believe Jesus, either you have accepted him as a Lord and Savior, or you are lost. There is no gray area. There is nothing like, I was born in a Christian family. I was baptized. I give my tithes regularly. I'm a member of church. I serve church. All of it is a bunch of baloney. Is Jesus your Lord and Savior? Yeah, yes. And that is the order, Lord and Savior. Because nobody has a problem with Jesus the Savior. It's the Lord part that we have a problem with. And so I'm going to come to those who do believe, who perhaps are telling me that we are not mocker. We have not, delayed this decision. We are some men who joined and believed. Right? So salvation is free, as it says in the scripture. Salvation is completely free. It's by the grace of God. You do not earn it. Okay? But after the salvation comes discipleship. Some of us know it as by sanctification. And there is a cost to discipleship. You have to surrender yourself. So you can claim to have a salvation, great, but is he your Lord? You have to make him your Lord, right? The Savior part is confirmed by how much surrender you give to him. As I said last time, and so I'm not going to say too much on it, right? If your life does not confess the, does not provide the proof of the faith that you confess, perhaps all you have done is you have stepped in, but there is no discipleship. And I have to question your salvation because the faith without work is dead. What kind of a life are you living? It is so important for us to understand. And so as Peter finished preaching this sermon in verse 37, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'What shall we do?'" And to find out the answer, you're going to have to come back tomorrow. And that's, I hope some of you are asking that question yourself. What should I do? If you need to speak to me, it's easy to get in touch with me. I always stay behind after the Bible study. If you have not made a decision to make Jesus your Lord and Savior, do not delay. Let today be the day of your salvation. If you need more answers, as I said, I'm here. Find someone else that can answer those questions. But this is the most pressing question in your life. You must answer this question. What are you going to do with this man, Jesus? Oh, Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Lord, we just thank you and praise you, Lord. Lord, thank you for this wonderful gift of resurrection, Lord. Because you live, we live also. What a wonderful promise, Lord. Thank you for giving us a way to escape the death and that burning fire of hell, Lord. Lord, you are our blessed hope. We stand on the promises that you have given to us, Lord. So I submit each and every person here into your hand. Lord, if there is anyone who still has not made a decision, Lord, I pray today would be the day they would come and surrender to you. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.